In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and sat upon it. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Disciples that he is risen from the dead.
Go tell the world, tell all I've heard, Jesus has purchased our freedom. He is alive upon the grave, let us rejoice with a song of praise.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him.
We're so excited to bring to you this year's Easter Cantata, The Miracle I've Seen. A miracle is defined as the supernatural breaking into the natural. And when you think of Jesus Christ, and we know that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, God who came down from heaven and took on our flesh and our skin and entered creation, it would be like a painter entering his painting, the creator entering creation. And one of the greatest miracles that we can possibly know is that this God who created us and loves us, but he also knows us, each one of us. And Jesus, throughout his ministry, used miracles. He used them to demonstrate his power, to authenticate his message. And he also did it to point to something larger than what was even going on in the miracle. So when you think about this sort of a God, personal God, available in the flesh, in our skin, and you think about the fact that he loves us, that means that no one is alone, no one is forgotten, no one is too small, no one is more rejected, no one is forgotten. And you think about in the culture that Jesus would have been alive in, first century Judaism, there was no one more alone, rejected, or forgotten, or scorned than a blind man. And we're going to meet one right now.
I like the rainbow one.
was lost in darkness of sin, a prisoner chained in a dungeon. My hands tightly shackled, my eyes could not see. Despairing, all hope was gone. And I heard of a Savior who suffered for me, through faith made blind eyes to see. Jesus has changed my night into day. He who was dead now is alive. I who was lost, Jesus has won. Now I clearly see in the light of the sun. Once I was by shackles of sin, in bondage sin was my master. A captive in darkness, tormented within, despairing, all hope was gone. Then I heard of a Savior who sets prisoners free. In love, my Lord rescued me. Now Jesus has broken the chains of my sin. Jesus has made a new heart within. Though I was dead, now I'm alive. What I have lost, Jesus has won. Now I clearly see in the light of the sun. Jesus can drive all your darkness away. Jesus can turn your night into day.
People before, well, not in one place anyway. It was easier just to count the men, but there must have been at least 5,000 of them. That was not including the women and children that were there that day, and they were all there for the very same reason, just like me. They wanted to see Jesus perform more miracles. That's why we walked miles and miles into a desert, and we didn't care that there was no food to eat. Well, except for my... I knew the men were hungry. I mean, they hadn't even thought to bring any food for them. And there was no place close where they could go and buy food, and their homes were too far away to walk. And there I was, just standing there, with my lunch my mother had packed me, just 5 small loaves of barley bread and 2 small fish. Then, I heard Jesus ask one of his disciples how they planned to buy bread for this great crowd could eat. What was Jesus thinking? I knew he and his disciples weren't rich enough to go buy food for the whole entire crowd. And where would they buy it anyway? Then I felt a hand on my shoulder. I looked up, and the disciple called Andrew had pointed me out to the master. There is a lad here which have 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what good does that do against the great multitude? I knew Andrew was just trying to make a point to Jesus, but Jesus took him seriously. He gave an order and he said, "Make the men sit down." Then all the men, women, and children sat together in large groups. And Jesus walked over to me with his hand out. He wanted my lunch. I didn't know how my little lunch could help, but I gladly gave what I had to Jesus. Jesus took my food, he prayed a blessing over it, and he began to hand out baskets so the disciples could serve the people. Serve them what, you might ask? Why, serve them my bread and fish, of course. Jesus, the more baskets there was to fill, the more bread and fish there was to fill them with. The food never ran out, not until all those thousands and thousands of people were fed. I never forgot the day that Jesus used, due to miracle, using just my little bit of bread and my two small
was. Just sitting there, it was plain to see by his clothes that he was a Jew. A Jewish man sitting at a Samaritan well. I'd almost decided to go back, but I was thirsty and needed the water. If I was lucky, he wouldn't start throwing rocks at me. I couldn't believe it. I had barely set down my container when he asked me to serve him. "Give me to drink," he said. Of all the nerve, I did not hide my disgust. "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest to drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." His answer was strange. He said something about giving me living water. He, a Jew, would actually give me a drink to quench my thirst. I continued to deride him. But he insisted, "Whosoever shall drink of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I have to admit, it sounded too good to pass up. Sir, give me of this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. He then asked me to go get my husband. I answered him as innocently as I could. I have no husband. But he knew. He couldn't have known, but somehow he knew. Thou hast well said thou hast no husband, but thou hast had five husbands, and he that thou now hast is not thy husband. So he was a prophet. How else could he know all these things about me? Perhaps I could end his prying by invoking a higher authority. I know when the Messiah comes, he shall tell us all things. He then told me what I think I already knew. I that speakest to thee am he. My heart leapt within me. It was a miracle. Here before me, face to face, was the Messiah. He knew my sinful life, and yet he wasn't condemning me. He wasn't throwing stones at me. He was calling me to everlasting life. I left my water pot, and I ran past a group of Jewish men carrying food and supplies. I ran into the city telling any and all men that would listen, "Come, see a man which told me all things whichever I did. Is not this the Christ?" The offer Jesus made to me, he makes to all who are spiritually thirsty. Come and drink of the water of life freely. Will you come and see the Savior of the world?
Do you look for a peace that the world cannot give? Do you search for release from the shackles of sin? There is hope for you today. There's a light to guide your way. In the Lord, there's a miracle for you. Come to Christ, come today. Will you call upon the Savior, or will you turn away? Only place your trust in Him. Come and be born again. Find the miracle of new life in Jesus. Are you unsatisfied? Are you thirsty within? Are you weary with care from the burden of sin? All who will may freely come to this well of grace and love. In the Lord, there's a miracle for you. Come to Christ, come today. Will you call upon the Savior, or will you turn away? Only Only place your trust in Him. Come and be born again. Find the miracle of new life in Jesus.
So we have these accounts of Jesus doing these incredible miracles, healing a man born blind and rejected by his culture, and taking several loaves and fish and feeding 5,000 men with it, and then showing love to a woman at the well. And yet, when we come to the cross, it almost seems at first glance like Jesus had run out of the ability to do miracles. If you think about that moment, if you think about what happened and the disciples' responses at the Last Supper, Jesus told them everything that was about to happen, yet they still seemingly misunderstood what was coming. And so when he took his disciples to the garden and was arrested, and they all expected Jesus to fight back, and he didn't, the disciples all ran away. Some followed at a safe distance, Peter and John, to watch outside the house where Jesus was being tried falsely, and false witnesses were being drummed up against him. And they stood outside, and one servant girl thought she recognized Peter. And so she asked Peter to identify himself, and Peter, under fear of being maybe arrested as well, or persecuted even more, denied Jesus three times, just like Jesus said that he would. So Jesus is then dragged off before all of the people. In fact, if you think about miracles, you would think if you were in the shoes of Barabbas, who was sitting under a death sentence waiting to be crucified in front of the entire nation. In a sense, Jesus' death gave Barabbas a miracle, because his sentence was commuted. And he walked out a free man. And Jesus took his place. And so as Jesus then is mocked in front of all the people, and they yell, the same people that were worshiping him just days before were yelling for him to be crucified. Crucified. So Jesus is whipped, and his back is torn up, and he's forced to carry his own cross all the way up the hill outside of Jerusalem. And it's amazing, because if you think about the Jewish people and their history, they go all the way back to Abraham. And you remember when Abraham was told by God, he was taken outside, and God showed him all the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore and said, this is how numerous your descendants will be, and I will make you the father of a great nation and all of that. But they had no child. And so finally God gives them a child, Isaac, through Sarah. And then God tells Abraham to take his son, his only son, Isaac, whom he loves, to the mountain he will show him, and sacrifice him there. And so Abraham takes Isaac and goes all the way around and up, goes up to the top of a mountain called Moriah. And there he lays his son Isaac on the altar to make a sacrifice to God. And it says that Abraham pulled the knife back to take his son's life. And in Hebrews it says that he was fully intending on it, because Abram had reasoned in his mind and heart that God was just going to raise Isaac from the dead, because he was the child of promise. So there was no hesitation, and Abraham grabbed the knife and was ready to plunge it in before the angel of the Lord stopped him. Said, Abraham, Abraham, don't do this. I know now that you would withhold from me not your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. And I'm going to bless you now. And what's amazing about that is that if you look at the geography of where that took place, Mount Moriah, which would be the highest point outside the modern-day city of Jerusalem, Mount Moriah would have been Calvary, the exact same spot where Jesus Christ now is hanging on a cross. And now the Father will not stop the Son from dying. Now Jesus is going to die for the sins of all mankind, for you and for me. There's going to be no angelic intervention. If you think about it, the irony is part of the reason they arrested him and wanted him to die was because of the miracles he did. Like Lazarus. Remember when he raised Lazarus from the dead, it said the chief priests then were plotting on how to kill him? Now the same chief priests were gathered around the cross and saying, if you just save yourself, then we'll believe in you. They were daring him to do another miracle. And yet there were still miracles happening all around, where Jesus forgave the very soldiers who were nailing him to the cross, where Jesus looked at the thief next to him and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. The amazing miracle was not in what Jesus did in that moment, but what he did not do. He did not stop it, even though he could have. He allowed himself to die because he loves you and he loves me. And all seemed lost. All the disciples had scattered. Scripture only mentions one disciple at the crucifixion, and that's John. If you remember, Jesus said, John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. Telling John to take care of Mary. All the other followers were gone. It looked like failure. It looked like defeat. There was laughter in the air from the forces of darkness and evil who thought that they had won. But isn't it amazing to think that what they thought he was unable to achieve by getting himself down, he achieved something so much bigger, so much more beyond what anyone could possibly have imagined, that the Son of God, who did not come down from the cross, he was actually giving his life for the very ones who were mocking him. He was actually dying for the ones who were killing him. That is the miracle of the cross, and that is the miracle for you and for me. All the other miracles that led up to the cross were great, and they were used to affirm who he was, but the miracle of the cross is the one that saves our souls. The miracle of the cross is the one that gives us life. The Bible says that he took all of the charges that were against us. He took our sentence that was due us, and he nailed it to the cross. In fact, in that moment, all of the sin of all time, all of the sin of mankind fell upon Jesus. And he took all of it. And he died for you and for me. It's the miracle of the cross. And the amazing thing is that the motivation was love. When the Bible uses the word love, and it uses that Greek word agape love, the love of Jesus on the cross is the ultimate example of that. It is sacrificial love. It is putting someone else's best before our own. It is love that is miraculous. And while it looked like defeat, it was indeed victory. But at this point in the story, as Jesus gives up his life voluntarily, as he says, into your hands, God, I commit my spirit. It says that he died. And it says that the sky became black. And the earth began to shake. And the veil in the temple was torn. So much so that even a soldier at the cross said, this man must have been the Son of God. The miracle of the cross.
Where his love lies.
Jesus' disciples were discouraged. His followers were scattered, and who knows where they went. We know that Peter probably went back to fishing. Others thought that they were no longer worthy to be his disciple, because Jesus had predicted exactly what was going to happen, and when it actually happened, his disciples had abandoned him. He said, you should follow me, and unless you take up your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Really, the disciples should have walked with him to Calvary. They should have been willing to die with their rabbi, their Lord, their teacher, their Savior, but they didn't. But even in the moments of darkness and all things seeming lost, there was hope in the grave. There was hope underground, because Jesus had also said that on the third day, I will rise from the grave. So much so that they doubled the guard around the tomb. It wasn't customary for a tomb to be guarded by Roman soldiers. But here they wanted to make doubly sure that there wasn't some trick up his sleeve. And an angel appeared. And Jesus Christ rose from the grave. He had reserved his greatest miracle for himself when he beat death. He beat the grave. You know, we know that Lazarus was raised from the grave, but Lazarus, there's a bone box that they found in antiquity that has the name of Lazarus on it. He eventually died again. Lazarus did. But Jesus Christ rose from the grave and then he ascended. He never, ever died. He's alive and he's returning. And you think about the joy, this despair that turned to joy, because when Jesus rose from the grave and there were multiple eyewitnesses who saw him on the road and who spoke to him, his disciples all saw him. But Jesus didn't just rise from the grave and then take it out on his disciples and scold them and say, where were you when I needed you the most? In fact, he went after his disciples and he restored them and he forgave them and he walked them back into the deepest wounding of their betrayals. And he forgave them and he restored them and he loved them. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what Jesus does for each one of us? He pursues us, even though we were his enemies, even though we were not his friends. He pursues us and he finds us and he forgives us and he loves us. And then he gives to us new life so that our lives before Christ are buried with him. That we can look to the cross and say, that is a symbol of my old life. That is a symbol of my life when I was following myself. When I was living for myself and I was doing things my own way without hope and without a future. But when I gave my life to Jesus and I kneeled at the foot of the cross, I found new life, new hope, new birth. But it's active. Jesus didn't return to the disciples and say, do you believe in me now? Only to have them say, yes, we do. Say, okay, great, go back to your old lives. Someday I'm going to return. You just wait. You just keep learning a lot about me. No, what did he say to them? He said, you know what? Go into all the world now and make disciples and baptize men into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He said, go and do for the world what I have done to you. You have new life now. Now I want you to go and do something. Finding your life in the cross of Jesus Christ does not mean that this is the end for you. Jesus did not want his disciples to stay kneeling at Calvary. Did you notice that? If that was the point, for them to just stay in this position and just being so grateful what had been done, then Jesus never would have given them the Great Commission. He told them, now I've saved you for something, not just from something. And then he sent them into all the world. And what's amazing is they may have abandoned and deserted him the first time. They may have walked out on him when things got intense, but do you know how each and every one of those disciples died? They were all died either a martyr's death, or John, it's believed, died in exile on the island of Patmos. Peter, the one who abandoned Jesus most famously, thought he was not worthy to die the way that Jesus had died. And so he insisted that even though they wanted to crucify him, he said, no. I'm not worthy to die the way that my Lord died. Please do it upside down. So he and his wife died side by side for the Lord Jesus that he could not stand up for the first time. There's second chances at the cross. There's forgiveness at the cross. And in Jesus Christ, because of the resurrection, there is new life in Him. So if you are a Christian, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are His follower, then that means that you have a purpose now. That yes, you've been saved from hell, you've been saved from selfishness, you've been saved from purposelessness, but you've also been saved for a great purpose. And to follow Jesus is to move with Him. It is to let Him lead you and to follow Him wherever He has you go. So I pray that this morning as we celebrate the resurrection that we serve a risen Savior, but that we would understand that just as Jesus is alive and coming again, He expects us to be moving in the time between now and then. When He comes back for us, He wants us to be doing something for Him. He wants us to be sharing what He's done in our lives. He wants us to be loving people. He wants us to be living like He lived. And I don't know about you, but that is an adventure to me. For those of you who think that to become a Christian is to give up a better life, I say it's to give up an old dead life. And it's to take up a cross. It is to take up new life in Him. It is to take up adventure. It is to take up purpose and love. It is to take on a life that matters for eternity. And if you take up that kind of life, I'm telling you, you don't know where it's going to lead, but you've got one that you're following. And circumstances may change, and you might not know where you're going, but Hebrews 12 says we fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross and scorned the shame and is now seated at the right hand of God. We fix our eyes on Jesus and we run after Him. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's new life in Him. I pray that you would experience that new life even this morning. And maybe you think you've been a Christian for a long time, but what I said today sounded really new. Then I just want to encourage you that it's time to stand up and follow Jesus with your life. And I'm telling you, this is not guilt. This is not obligation. This is an invitation to the best life you can possibly imagine. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the greatest miracle of all. Would you all stand with me here as we pray? pray and just thank God for this amazing morning. Thank you so much for being here today. If you have questions about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, or maybe you have been, but you just want to get more serious about it, or whatever it may be, you can find me. I'll be in the back of the sanctuary. There'll be many people who'd love to talk to you about that. Please don't let today go by without knowing for sure if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. God, we love you so much and just thank you for this morning. We thank you for just the power of this story. I thank you for just how much it changed my life, and it ended my old life and gave me a new life. And so I thank you for that truth. And I pray even now in this moment that we would live lives knowing that you are coming again, and knowing, Jesus, that you are alive. I pray that our lives would point to something so much bigger than ourselves. I pray for those who are parents here, that we can love you so much, and that our relationship with you would be so real that our children would see it and be drawn to you as well. I pray for each person who's here, God. I don't know where everyone is at today, but I know that everyone who was here today was here for a reason. So I pray that your Spirit would just grab a hold of their hearts, and that they would know that you have pursued them and you have continued. You know them, you love them, you made them, and you've pursued them to this moment, even now. And I pray that they would just give in to your love and to your invitation to new life. We celebrate you today, Jesus. We celebrate that you are alive and that you're coming again. And it's in your precious, powerful, and resurrected name that we ask it. Amen.